standing, Judges chapter number 10. Judges chapter number 10, making our way through the book of Judges. And tonight we'll take a broad step across chapter number 10. And we will look at it, not one of the more memorable chapters in the book of Judges, but I hope that you'll find tonight a very good word from the Lord. Judges chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Judges chapter 10, verse number 1. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Purah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Sharmien, Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite. And he judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities, which he called Havoth-Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand? Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more." Sounds like God's had it, doesn't it? No more. And look at what he goes on to say. "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. Notice the last phrase in verse 16. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Verses 16 or 17 and 18 we'll reserve for next week when we talk about Jephthah, the judge in Israel, Jephthah. But tonight, I want to look at these 16 verses, and I want to speak to you on this subject: the mirror of Judges chapter 10. The mirror of Judges chapter 10. The more titles that I try to find for this chapter, the more I keep thinking that I've already titled a sermon that way. And so we're getting a little low on titles, because oftentimes in Judges you find the people doing the same thing over and over and over again. But I want us to look at this chapter 10 and verses 1 through 16. And I want you to see what I would consider a mirror. No, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how clear it is, how pointed it is. how particular, Father, you show us who we are. Father, I pray that every one of us tonight would pull blinders from our eyes and look into the mirror of God's Word and show us ourselves in all of our blemishes, in all of our problems, in all of our needs, and show us our solution. That is Jesus. God, I pray we'd look into Him tonight. God, they take the Word of God to drive us to the balm of God, which is the Lord Jesus, His precious blood, to cleanse us from sin. God, I pray you'd move and work in hearts tonight. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You know, the Bible is often equated to a mirror, or what might be called sometimes a looking glass. James 1:22 and 25 comes to mind. Listen to what it says. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or we would say in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. The Bible is a mirror, and it shows us who we are. Just like, similarly, when we look into a physical mirror, we see a reflection of what we are physically. So the Bible, when we look into God's Word, we see a reflection of who we are spiritually. We see not only this in theological truths in the Bible, when you run into books like Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians, Colossians, and we not only see ourselves there, but I believe we see ourselves in the historical accounts of Scripture as well. When we look at men like Abraham, and Moses, and David, don't we see shadows of ourselves and who we are, all of our flaws and all of our faults? When we look at the children of Israel that Moses led through the wilderness, or the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, we see little sketches, little shadows of our own selves. Well, I'm convinced Judges chapter 10 is a very similar mirror. It's a mirror to show us ourselves. In this chapter, in a nice, tidy package of 18 verses, we see a potential self-portrait of what was, or what is, or what will be our lives. I don't know where this is going. I don't know how it applied to you. You look in the mirror. You know, I might look in the mirror, and I see, for example, when Carrie, she looks in the mirror and she sees a number of blemishes that I am completely oblivious to. I just don't see them. When you look into the Word of God, and when you look into it, and what it shows you, is it showing you some destiny you're heading towards? Is it showing you what you were in the past? Is it showing you where you are right now? That's the question before us. Every one of us tonight can perform a personal spiritual inspection in the mirror of chapter 10 by realizing five spiritual truths that are drawn from this chapter. Five truths, and then we'll go. I spoke with my wife earlier today. I so want to preach a 30-minute message. And tonight I am going to try. I am going to try a 30-minute message. But you're going to have to listen very, very fast, all right? Because it didn't seem to come out on paper like a 30-minute message. But let's look at these five truths. The first thing I want you to notice tonight is a gracious recovery. A gracious recovery. In verses 1 through 5 in chapter 10. Now the previous chapter, do you remember what happened in last chapter, last time we were together? Abimelech was put to a stop. His destructive and haughty rule, where he usurped himself as a king, it was brought to naught. He was a man that asserted himself as king and was eventually led to infighting and wars and factions. I mean, chapter 9 was ugly. Ugly chapter in God's Word. And who come out on top? It wasn't Abimelech. It wasn't the men of Shechem. It wasn't the men of the Amalekites or the Ammonites. It was God. God come in on top at the end of that chapter. And Abimelech was killed. God triumphed over all. But in the verses 1 through 5, God tells us what followed this turbulent time of wrath, this time of fighting, this time of fear and of rampage. It was followed by a time of peace and security. God brought onto the scene two lesser known judges. I mean, everybody talks about Samson. Everybody talks about Gideon in the book of Judges. But not very often do you hear about the great judge Tola or Jair. No, nobody really talks about these guys. Unlike Abimelech, we see these men serving God instead of serving self. Abimelech just wanted himself in a high position. He wanted control. He wanted power. But when we read the verses 1 through 5, when we talk about Tola and Jair, these were men that simply came to serve God. And notice, in both cases with Jair and Tola, we find that the scripture says that they judged Israel. They judged Israel. The word judged is to make decisions. You remember Deborah was a judge. And it said that people would come to her for decision making. That not only these men would settle disputes among the people, but these men were stalwart men of God's rule, God's reign. They were not kings. They were enforcers for God. They were the ones that projected the word of God. They judged the people according to God's word, God's law, God's righteousness. I'd like to stop for a minute to say thank God for the men and women in our lives that point us to God. They're not looking to set up a worldwide ministry and make a buck or two off of every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along their way, but they're simply there to point people to God. Thank God, where would you be tonight had there not been someone in your life that pointed you to God, that pointed out the truth of God, that showed His character in and of your life? You know, from pastors to evangelists, to godly mothers and fathers, God has sent us judges to direct us to Him. Years ago, I heard a message called Prophets in a King's Life. It was one of the greatest messages, and I'm not going to let you hear it because one of these days I'm going to preach it here. But he talked about how that David had three prophets in his life. He had Samuel was a prophet, and he directed David. He anointed David and introduced him to the life of the king. And then there was Nathan, the injunction of God, the chastising prophet. And then there was another one, Gad, an instructor that taught him about worshiping God. God brings these people into our lives not for you to lick your lips and have a diced up preacher every Sunday morning or Sunday night, but they're there to point you to God. It may be a godly father or grandfather. It may be a godly co-worker, but thank God for those ones that will stand for God's truth. I hope to God that you're known as that. That you're one that points people to God. That's what these judges were. And it made a difference in God's people. Did you see all the years? 20 and for verse number 2, 20 and 3 years for Tola. And then in verse number 3, there was Jair who judged Israel 20 and 2 years. I mean, there was 45 years of God's rule and reign and His victory and stability in a nation because God sent two men that directed the people to God. But remember now, all these judges are a picture in part of the great judge Jesus Christ. Tola. The word Tola means crimson worm. The Hebrew root word is Tola, which means to be clothed in scarlet. Pura, his father, is a word that means light. Tola is the son of light. Tola is a reminder of our Lord Jesus, who delivered the people of God and was a deliverer and a savior to us all. Psalm 22:6 tells us that the Lord even called himself a worm. Remember that great messianic psalm, Psalm 22, referred to himself as a worm? Jesus delivered us by being clothed in crimson. That is the crimson of his precious blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And then also Jair. Jair means enlightener, enlightened one. He reminds us of the Lord that is the Son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings, that he is the light of the world. Jair and his sons use the ass or the donkey to ride on. You ever wonder, why don't these guys in Israel ride the great big stallions? Why have they got to ride a donkey? Well, the realization is a donkey is a picture of peace. Donkeys don't travel that fast. Donkeys don't rear up and go into battle. Donkeys are for times of peace. You see, David didn't ride on a stallion because he trusted in his God to protect him. So all he had to ride on was a donkey. It's always a picture of peace in the Bible. Thank God that Jesus is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of glory. He gives us his peace. When we let Jesus take control, when we follow him, God will give us a gracious recovery from our vain wanderings. You ever had those times of recovery that you needed? Maybe now is when you need a time of recovery. You're coming out of your wanderings. Maybe that's what you see tonight. And you need the recovery of the Lord Jesus. Why don't you come down and give him your rule and reign tonight? Why don't you let your life be turned over into the hands of Judge Jesus? It was a gracious recovery we see in this mirror. Also, we see a gross rebellion. A gross rebellion. In verses 6 through 9, we see verse number 6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I remember when I was a kid and I had to learn a lesson more than one time, my dad had the phrase, "Why in the world do you have to be so hard-headed?" This would be a lot easier if you weren't so hard-headed. Well, we might want to say that about God's people here, because we find them repeating the same old mistakes in the past. You see, I find it interesting from Othniel to Gideon, there was a total of 50 years of oppression from the enemies of God. Yet the painful oppressions of the past seemingly had no effect on what Israel's decision was in verse number 6. All the years of slavery, all the years of oppression, hiding in caves, scraping just to get by, had no impact in verse number 6. The judge died and they went after their sins. Notice what the sin of the day was. You know, oftentimes we say to the man, we look at these people and judges think, how could they be so stupid? How could they be so ignorant to do the same thing again? Well, I want to remind you that we have the same mindset. We do the same stupid things. We wander from God over and over again. Oh, listen. And yet, what was the sin of the day? It said in verse number 6, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Sir Balaam and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, they went, the sin of the day was idolatry. You know, man is hopelessly desperate to be divine. That was the original temptation of Satan to Eve. Ye shall be as gods. That's what the temptation was. She wanted to know what God knew. She wanted to be like God. Man is seeking a God that looks like him, talks like him, walks like him, and suits him to a T. God, men are looking for a God that makes them feel comfortable. A God that they control, that they can take and put on a shelf or put in a closet or bring it out when it's convenient. Not a God that rules and reigns over them. When we want a God to be comfortable with, Satan is more than happy to provide a substitute. He's waiting right at the door. As soon as the judge, I guarantee you the dirt ain't even hard on Jair's grave. And here's Satan, what about Ashtaroth? What about old Baal? He'll help you out. He's always there with a substitute. And the result of the substitute is the chastening of the Lord. The scripture says that the Lord sold them like a slave. Like a slave on the auction block. God just sold them to the highest bidder. If that's the way you want to go, have at it. You know the Lord will let you do what you want to do. No matter how destructive it is to you, to those around you, if you're hell-bent on doing it, He will let you have your way. He let them go into the hands of their enemies, and they were vexed and oppressed, the scriptures say. Those words mean bruised, shattered, broken. Can you see them? They're being battered around by their enemies. They were wholly pressed by their enemies. Look in verse number eight, I think. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. And all the children of Israel on the other side of Jordan, moreover the children of Ammon, verse number 9, passed over Jordan, fought against them and against the house of Israel. And Israel was sore distressed. That word distressed, it means to be pressed, to be pushed down, to be confined. You ever been to Rock City and they've got that, what's called the fat man squeeze? You know, you got those two rocks and you got to kind of go through there like that. And it's a path that's pressed together. It's not easy. It's entrapment. That's the word oppressed here. You know, the world will come to you. Hey, teenager. Hey, young person. The world's going to come to you and say, you know, that old religion that's preached down there at that church, that binds your hands. Buddy, that tells you what to do and makes you a zombie, makes you a robot. I'm telling you, you're not free. You're under the bondage of some religion. Well, I'm going to tell you the opposite is true. When we go away from God, that is when we are pressed. That is when we are bound. That is when we are broken. Jesus said, he that believes the Son is free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Oh, you see, here we find this gross rebellion. Listen, when you listen to the world, they tell you that religion binds you, but actually the opposite of true. When you look at this chapter, do you see a reflection of gross rebellion? When you look at the cycle, here we go again. They're doing the same thing. The J.R. is passed off the scene. There's a little shake-up down the church, or the preacher on the radio, he's found out to be this or that, and then he passes off the scene, and there we go. The same old cycle. Are you seeing a mirror? Here's what we find in chapter 10, a gross rebellion. Notice, second of all, not only a gross rebellion, a gracious recovery, but I want you to see a grilling rebuke. A grilling rebuke. Verse number 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, we have sinned. Well, that's the way it all starts. You know, that's the way you get back with God. You come crying about your sin. It may have taken them 18 years to be exact to finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. But they sought the Lord in verse number 10. You know, God knows exactly what it takes to bring us back to Him. I'm convinced of this. Listen, I'm convinced if you're genuinely saved, listen, you can do all manner of unspeakable wicked things. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that there are some things you can't do. There will be, now listen, there can be a time when you'll depart so far from the Lord that they ain't a one in this world would stand up and say, nah, they're saved. No, there's no person that would vouch for you as a believer. But if you're genuinely born again, I'll tell you this. God has a way of reclaiming His own. He knows what it'll take. Whether it be a family member that's passing away, whether it be financial distresses, whatever that pressure point is in your life, He knows where it is to bring you back. Oh, here we find that He knew that point in the children of Israel. It may have taken 18 years for them to feel the pressure, but they turned to God and they cried to God. I want you to know, if that's you here tonight, your best decision is to come to Jesus. Right here, just like you are, just right in the middle of your sorrow and of your sin, just come right back to Jesus. Just make an about face and cry out to the Lord, oh, I have sinned. They cried out to the Lord. Yes, I'll give them that. But I have a sneaky suspicion that they weren't ready for the response. Verse number 10 said, they cried, and the Lord said, we've sinned. Look at verse number 11. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you out of the Egyptians' hand, from the Ammonites? And skip on down to verse number 13. All the deliverances he gave them, and yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Woo! Man alive, what a rebuke. What a grilling rebuke. God not only tells them no, but he, you ever had a parent grill you? I mean, just, you know. Just rake you over the coals on the whole situation. I don't just say no, but I mean start getting not hysterical, but historical, you know. Hey, don't you remember when this happened last time and that right there? And I let you get by with it then. You know, I've had these discussions before with my parents. Here is God doing the same thing here. He's getting historical. Don't you remember I brought you into this Canaan land. I've delivered you time and time, just in the book of Judges. Look at what I've done. And you've turned away from me. That's it. I'm not doing it again. He's cut them off. That's it. I'm not doing it again. You might say to yourself, why is God responding that way? They're trying to get right with God. They're admitting that they've sinned, that they should not have left him to take the other gods. Well, listen to me. I want you to know God sees the heart. He knows what's going on. And I'm convinced it's a beautiful example of the jail ministry. I can't judge those guys. Good grief. A guy may come in here, come down to the altar, come to me in the shakes, crying uncontrollably, praying the sinner's prayer, ready to get in. And he might be the furthest one from God you could ever find. And some guy on the back row bow his head and ask Jesus to forgive him and silently walk out of the room. He may have got in. I don't know. God knows the heart. He knows the heart of the reason why you're coming to him. This cry may have had all the looks of being heartfelt repentance, but God knows the truth. Evidently, this was half-hearted. A half-hearted call at best. God responds by taking them on a little trip down memory's lane. Do you remember when I brought you in? Do you remember when I delivered you here? Do you remember what I did here? How time and time again I've come to you in your time of despair, when your hearts have taken you far from me, only to see you walk away again? And God says, I'm not doing it this time. Verse number 14, this is the main point. Listen to what he says. Go cry unto the gods which you have chosen, and let them deliver you in a time of tribulation. God was trying to get them to see that their gods were no gods at all. You see, their cry was, oh God, we've made a wrong choice. We should have banked on Jehovah instead of Balaam. We made a wrong choice, Lord. We need a course correction. We need a little help down here. I've made a mistake. But God wants him to see that there never was a choice to begin with. There is no comparison between Jehovah and a 10 gold god of Baal. There's no comparison. He's trying to teach them a lesson. Maybe God is showing you that tonight. You may have said, God, I have made a little mistake. I seem to have chosen the wrong path. I need a little course correction. And God's saying to you, you need a new course. You need a reversal. You need to go in an opposite direction, not a course correction. You need to go in the right direction. You need an about face. Do you need to get right with God tonight? I like what one author said. Be specific about your sin. Be definite about your disobedience. Be exact about your evil. And be precise about your perversion. Get out of this altar and don't be ambiguous about it, but say, God, this is what I've done and I'm sorry for it. Don't play games with God. Here we see a grilling rebuke. Is God grilling you tonight? Notice also a genuine repentance. A genuine repentance. There is indeed a different tone in verse number 15. Look at verse number 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. That's the same thing they said in verse number 10. But notice what they said after that. We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. That's a different kind of prayer. That's a different kind of heart here. Do unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. You know, these are words of desperation. There is a sense in which they are throwing themselves completely on the mercy of the Lord. They are completely submitted to the Lord's discipline. They were willing to say, God, however much it hurts, however much it costs, whatever it means for my life, God, save me. Listen, when you're in that desperate hour, that's when God responds. That's when genuine repentance comes our way. This is not simply regret over 18 years of a bad decision. This is repentance. This is repentance. God, whatever you've got in store for me, I deserve, but God, save me. Don't cast me away. Save me. I like what one author said, regret is remorse over the consequences of an act. But repentance involves the reordering of our lives around God. We must deal with our sin on a radical level and fill our minds with God's truth and act upon it. They acted upon this truth. They not only said it with their mouths, they did it with their feet. Look at verse number 16. And they put away the strange gods from among them, and they served the Lord. The indication is they continue. They came back to the worship of Jehovah. They started doing what they're supposed to do. They started going down to the house of the Lord and giving offerings like they're supposed to. They started going down there and worshiping God and burning incense and giving the blood and doing all the things that God had commanded them to do. That's real repentance. And that's the kind of John the Baptist repentance that he required of the Pharisees in his day. He said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Bring forth fruit. That means not just say it with the lips, but mean it with the life. They remove the things in their lives that were causing them to stumble. Is there something in your life that is causing you to stumble? That is keeping you defeated and bound? Maybe that's exactly what God wants you to get rid of. Maybe you need to go find those things, those idols that keep tripping you up, and get them out of your life altogether. Cut the hand off. Pluck out the eye, as the Lord Jesus would say. You have prayed and asked God and prayed and asked God to deliver you, but until you turn your admission into action and express real, genuine repentance, a changing of the mind and the will, a turning from sin and self as an act of life, you will never be delivered. You can huff and puff and cry and pout and weep all day long, but until we're willing to pluck out the eye and cut off the hand, until we're ready to do like a Jacob and clean house and find all the idols and get them out of there so they won't be tempting our hearts again, you can forget it. Here is an example of true, genuine repentance. Is that a picture that you need in your life tonight? Do I need in my life tonight? Notice lastly, we see a grieved reaction. Thank God I don't have to end the story there. Thank God that he didn't say, I'll never do this again, and that's the end of the Old Testament. No, God reacts to their plea. Look at verse number 16. And they put away their strange gods from among them. Remember, God's standing over in the corner with his arms bound. I'm not going to help you this time. You cry all you want. But when he saw them put away their gods, when he saw them begin to serve the Lord, it says that his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Praise God that his compassions, that his mercies are new every day. That his comment in the previous verses is not the end of the story. I like this. I'm not often quotable, but you can quote me on this. And nothing repels God like pretense and presumption. I believe that was the heart of Israel when they came. Pretense and presumption. But nothing draws God like genuine repentance and confession. You hit this altar tonight and you confess your sin pointedly, particularly. You make it right with God. You will not be able to keep God off of you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Oh, the songwriter asked the familiar question, does Jesus care? Oh, I'm glad we can say, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And something makes me want to think that he got that from this very verse. His heart was grieved. His soul was grieved over their misery. Oh, thank God when we're miserable in our sin, that God doesn't say, uh-huh, you get what you deserve. Thank God He's moved with compassion. And that He is merciful and will come, that He is the Father of the prodigal son, and that He will mercifully come running to where He is. I can't help but read John Clark. His comment, it blew me away. Listen to what John Clark said about verse 16. He said, what a proof of the philanthropy of God, or the great loving ministry of God. It was the same principle that led Him to give His Son Jesus Christ to be sacrificed for sins of the whole world. God grieves for the miseries to which His creatures are reduced by their own sins. Listen to what He says. Be astonished, ye heavens, at this, and shout for joy, all ye inhabitants of the earth, for through the love whence this compassion flowed, God has visited and redeemed a lost world. Thank God when He saw us in our sin, Brother Bill, when we were as far from God as we could ever get, He was moved with compassion. He wasn't just turning up His nose in repugnance, but He sought us, He loved us, He cared for us, and found us where we were. And loved us enough to send His precious Son, Jesus, for our sins. Thank God. Thank God, if you're here tonight and your sin has brought you to captivity and slavery, it has brought you to the bitter gall of ruin and grief, look ye unto Jesus. Look ye ends of the earth to Jesus and be ye saved today. He is the deliverer. He is the judge. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He cares. He cares. And He is merciful when we are truly repentant. You know, the end of this chapter, verse 17 and 18, they set the stage for God to send another deliverer. When God is moved with compassion, when He is grieved over the misery of His people, He sends a deliverer. And one who would come and fight for them. One who would bring victory. One that would rule and reign and bring peace to the nation. But I want you to know that person's here tonight. We don't have to wait till chapter 11. You see, it is not Jephthah of Judges 11. It's Jesus of John 3:16. He's here tonight. He is merciful and compassionate upon us, even as wayward as we are. He saved us, and we've forsaken Him so many times, and we're so idolatrous in our hearts. We wander away from Him. Thank God He is compassionate if we'll genuinely repent. If we'll come sorrowful for our sins, genuinely repentant, willing to do whatever it takes to be right with God, I'm telling you, He will meet us with mercy and grace. As we have looked in this chapter, I wonder, have you seen glimpses of yourself? I've seen too many to recall. Good night, I don't want to recall every reflection, every trace of a line of my own face in this chapter. But I want you to know that there is a Jesus. We don't have to look at it and walk away, but we can look at this mirror and then go to the basin of the blood of Calvary, which cleanseth us from all sin. We can come with our adulterous and idolatrous heart and cleanse ourselves by Jesus, by trusting Him, by repenting of sin and coming and trusting in His blood. Return, repent, and believe. Trust the rule and reign of Jesus today before it's too late. Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. Now's a good time for you to come and believe on Jesus. Just 1 week ago, one of our precious children came and put their trust in Jesus. You can come tonight. And maybe you're wayward. Maybe you're crossways with God. You come to Jesus tonight. Don't put it off. You make your life right with God tonight. Don't spend 18 years in slavery and oppression before you wake up and realize you better get back to Jesus. You come to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. God, I thank You for what a wonderful treasure. God, You gave us a treasure in a seeming place. It seemed like there was nothing. God, You gave us a treasure of Your mercy and of Your grace. God, I pray You'd help us to have an honest discernment of ourselves as we look in this chapter. God, like the songwriter said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We are just like Israel. But thank God You are the same God You were to Israel. You are the one that will have compassion upon those that will come. If we will repent, You will forgive. God, I pray that that be granted to be so in people's lives here tonight. God, glory to your name. Thank you for your mercy and compassion. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Praise.